when I was first thinking about this, a scripture came to my mind. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. And when I read that scripture, I thought, hey, I can actually see three headings in that one verse. So here we go. First of all, steadfast. Steadfast means stay put. Don't quit. If it's a car, it means stay on the road. It means be sure-footed. It means negotiate the bends and the curves well, without problem. Apparently it comes from
an old English word. The first part of it, stead, well, you think of, it's like a place, homestead, you know, would come out of that sort of word, meaning a place. Fast means firmly fixed. It was absolutely fast. We couldn't, you know, I think of fast as moving quickly, but in this case, fast can mean it's stuck fast. We can't budge it. And so, first of all, my question to you is, are you firmly fixed? And are you fixed in the right place? Because that matters as well. If you're going to be fixed in the right place, it means you need some sort of support or foundation. In other words, you can only be steadfast if you've got a foundation. We can only be steadfast Christians if we've got the foundation. Without a foundation, there'll be no stability. There'll be no longevity. I think that's how you say it. You won't last long. And the same goes for us. We can't be steadfast without Jesus, the rock, the firm foundation in our lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so to remain steadfast, we must be spiritually grounded. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter. Well, he knew that already, didn't he? Well, come on, you're all very, very serious this morning. Am I in the right church? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, it was a play on words, of course, because of what the word Peter or Petros meant. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the rock was not Peter. He was a very dodgy foundation. I mean, he was a great guy. Anybody who'll jump over the side of a boat in a raging storm just because Jesus says, well, yeah, come on, if you fancy a walk, come and do it. Okay? Now, a guy like that is a courageous man, no doubt about it. But he wasn't the most stable of characters at that point in his life anyway. And but the rock wasn't Peter then, but it was the words that came out of his mouth, the confession that he said. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we build our faith upon. Not on Peter, but on that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is the rock. Build on that foundation. Fix your whole life and firm belief on Jesus, and you'll be steadfast and secure. I think it was a couple of weeks back now, maybe longer, Luke described the MOT as a health check, that everything was in order. So we ought to check ourselves out as we consider these things today. God wants us to be firm in belief. He wants us to be determined and to be able to stick with something, to be loyal, to be faithful, not changing, fickle, or wavering, but constant. Now, of course, the perfect example is Jesus. Jesus was unswerving in his devotion to the Father and in his commitment to the mission he'd been sent on. In fact, the Father said, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, the whole of our culture around us is at odds, really, with that. And because our culture is constantly changing. And that means then if we're going to be Christians, we're going to be in conflict with the culture. Now, that can be quite difficult. It might mean that you're the odd one out that in a group of people you stick out like a sore thumb, not because you're an awkward person, but because you think differently or have different values to the rest, because you're building your life on Jesus. I know in some of the places I've worked in the past, I got on really well with folk and enjoyed the banter and all the stuff around me. But very often I would become the butt of humour because I was a Christian. And, you know, I used to just sort of throw it back at them, really, because I like a joke anyway. So, but it's difficult, and you can feel really the odd one out. According to a poll taken in the USA in the year 2000, and this was amongst people who claim to be born-again Christians, something like 1 out of 4, that's 25%, believed it didn't matter what faith you followed because they all teach the same lessons. Good grief. What have they been sitting under? What sort of preaching have they had? Or what beliefs have they got? You know, many people today water down the radical claims of Jesus. A lot of people will be quite happy if you say that Jesus is a good man, etc., etc. Some people will say, Jesus works for me. So, some of these Christians, presumably, these 25%, would say, well, Jesus works for me. But what we should be saying is, Jesus is Lord. Whole world of difference. Most people have a positive view of Jesus, even if it's a bit fuzzy. They might see him as a prophet or a mystic, a sage. Yet when Christians say, no, 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 you haven't quite got the full picture here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can be reconciled to God apart from him. Quite a lot of people will say, whoa, 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 you're going too far now. That's too much. I'll accept he's a great man, but I won't go beyond that. Now, the New Testament reveals it's important to know Jesus is the only way to salvation. Whether it's politically correct or not, hey, what matters? In 100 years' time, what's politically correct now will be out by then, and there'll be something else that's politically correct. But the Word of God lives and abides and remains forever. Jesus never suggested he was another prophet or merely one of many mystics who tapped into spiritual power and knowledge. When he was involved in a dispute about the Sabbath, he claimed he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in Genesis, we read that God created and instituted the Sabbath. It wasn't invented by a human being. Jesus, therefore, is claiming to have divine authority over the Sabbath. In other words, he was saying he was God. Jesus ended another dispute by saying to some who were questioning him, before Abraham was born, I am. And he was referring to the time that God declared himself to Moses as I am who I am. When Moses was sent to the Israelites to lead him out of Egypt, he said, well, who should I say has sent me? And God said, tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am. Just tell him it's I am that sent you. And so when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was declaring himself to be God. And hearing this, the Jews, who were quite switched on to these things and knew what he was saying exactly, took up stones to stone him. Because, you know, they said he's claiming to be God. This is blasphemy. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Thomas, who doubted reports that his master was raised from the dead. And when Thomas saw Jesus, he cried out, my Lord and my God. Now, somebody said to me once, no, 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 he was just so shocked. He was saying, my God. I said, no, 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 he was a devout Jew. He wasn't blaspheming. He was saying of Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepted the worship of Thomas. That would have been unthinkable if he was just a good religious teacher. The book of Revelation tells us that a host of angels and saints are continually worshipping the Lamb who was slain. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he was slain on the cross. And the New Testament reports the resurrection accounts of Jesus were written by eyewitnesses or those who consulted them very carefully soon afterwards, and their truthfulness stands up to careful examination. So confessing Christ as the risen Lord shouldn't be a blind leap of faith. Yeah, somebody said faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. Okay, and there's an element of risk in faith, but it's not a blind leap hoping that there's something there into the dark. We're told in the scriptures to examine the scriptures to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Reason speaks of intelligence and thinking and coming to a decision. Peter preached salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so in a world filled with false views of Christ, we can rest on the truth of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So, steadfast. I think we've just about covered that. Maybe at too much length, but anyway, steadfast. Secondly, immovable. Immovable means unyielding in principle, purpose, or adherence. It's really linked to steadfast. When tempted by Satan, Jesus wouldn't yield an inch. He continually kept saying, "It's written," and ending his little conversations with, "Get behind me, Satan." It really means, immovable means no compromise, means no drift, no running off course. When Jesus knew that going to Jerusalem meant certain death, meant that he was going to be crucified, he set his face, the Bible says, as a flint and went anyway. Flint, hard face, stony faced, sharp, resolute. Jesus said, "No, we're going. But if you go there, they'll kill you. Tough, we're going." He set his face as flint. He was immovable, no compromise, no drift. The Galatian Christians, and I think Galatia was that region that's probably covered nowadays by Turkey mainly, and it's quite sobering to think that some of the early, vibrant, powerful churches in the world were in Turkey, what is now Turkey. And of course, in the book of Revelation, that the letter sent through John from Jesus saying, "If you don't repent, etc., etc., I'll remove your candlestick, remove your witness." In other words, you'll be out of the picture completely. And that's really what happened. Okay, may that never happen in the UK. Lord, keep the church in this country going after you. But anyway, Paul wrote to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you but in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Paul never minced his words. This is what he said. "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Then he says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man?" No way. "Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Immovable. Paul was called by God. He says, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter wrote to, well, I think the church at large, really, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." I've mentioned this already, I think. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Have you ever been put on the spot by someone who says, well, why are you a Christian? Well, tell me about this. I just don't get this resurrection thing. You can't surely believe that, do you? Have you got any reasons? Have you thought any of this stuff through so that you can come back with something apart from just splutter? I've got to hold my hand up and say I've done a lot of spluttering through my life as a Christian. But it should cause us to actually take these words seriously and to give a reason. Why are you a follower of Jesus? I really do hope you've got your reasons and that you can say what they are. Could you make a reasoned defense of your belief in him? Well, just work on it. Unless you know why, you'll not be immovable in any intelligent sort of way. Stubbornness, by the way, is not the same as being immovable. Stubbornness just means you're... Is it all right to say you're just cussed? No, you're just awkward, obstinate. I might be sort of rambling a little bit here, but as a 20-something, my journey to work took me on a road with a fast bend that I used to really love. You know, quite often now I'll say to Jill when we're going around the countryside, especially North Yorkshire, where I grew up, and I'll say, oh, look at this. This is a biker's road. And she'll just shake her head. And we'll see some guys coming around driving a bit crazy. And I know it's naughty and I know it's wrong. But, you know, and I'm not encouraging that sort of behaviour. But I just think, oh, look at that. I'd be doing that if I still had a bike. Go for it, sunshine, but stay on board. Okay. Anyway, as a 20-something, my journey to work took me on this road with a really fast right-hand bend on a slight downhill bit. Nowhere to go if you lost it, apart from trees and a drop. I used to be on a motorbike in them days. But under the surface, halfway around this bend, there was like a ripple or a bulge in the road. And inevitably, if you were really going for it and cranked over, you'd hit this ripple, and your whole bike would sort of do a little wriggle and a wiggle. Okay. And I'm not sort of trying to glorify the madness of youth. I've long passed the madness of youth. I'm into the dotage of old age now. but I never worried. Some of my mates used to really back off on this bend. And I used to think to myself, I'll get them on such and such. They won't stay with me here. Because I had confidence in my bike. It had very good suspension and road holding. Okay? Suspension, stability. And I knew there'd be a wiggle, but it would straighten up. And as long as I wasn't overdoing it, I'd still be attached to it. But I just want to say, you know, as Christians, we can and will have our wobbles. It's inevitable. It's just how this life is. The road we're travelling has got quite a few bumps, and maybe nowadays the ones we travel on have got a lot of potholes, far more than they had when I was a lad. But if your suspension is good, if you're firm and fed steadfast, if you're immovable, you might wiggle, but you'll straighten up again and you'll be all right. You know, as Christians, we have to learn to take the rough with the smooth. You can't get through life on a, you know, without that happening. And with total confidence in Jesus, who had his share of ups and downs and wiggles and moves. But we can have total confidence in Christ, who has gone this way before us. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. This is the bit I find hard, though. But rejoice. Oh, really? But then he gives reasons. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If your shock absorbers are good, you'll be immovable. The last part of this verse says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Another translation puts it this way, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You see, a vehicle has an MOT because it's going somewhere, or it's going to be going somewhere. It's going to be used on the roads. Now, please correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I'm aware, no one needs an MOT to keep a vehicle in a museum. I don't think you do. Maybe if they're going to take it out of the museum and drive it around a bit, they might. But you see, we're going somewhere. We have a purpose. We're out and about. We're on the road. In fact, the early Christians were called followers of the way. Okay? The church was going somewhere. We have a purpose like Jesus did. And we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So then, every one of us here today needs to be roadworthy and capable. So are you roadworthy? Are your shocks in good condition? You're not overloading them with food from the food bank, are you? Okay. Because we're all called to serve the Lord and to do his work. That's what it means, always abounding. You know, going above and beyond. Excelling in this service for the Lord. So, being a Christian is not a life for the half-hearted. It's a full-on, committed discipleship to Jesus. That means whatever age we are, we should be radical. Certainly in the eyes of the world. Radical for Jesus. So, oh, fantastic. We've got at least one radical here today. You know, they talk about free radicals. Are they something that roams around your body and does you harm? Okay. These are the sort of radicals that are good for us. Every church should have one or two radicals for Jesus. And of course, if we're radical for Jesus, we will be free. So, free radicals, raise your hands. Do you know, it doesn't matter if you're 9 or 90, passion for Jesus is where it's at. Not here, of course. You understand this, don't you? What I'm going to say now might sound critical, but is nobody here like this. I've known young people, well, I do know some here like this, who've passed the age of 80, but they're still young people. Okay. You're not there yet. And I've known others, and these are the ones who are not here today, who are old before they've even reached 30, who are always protecting themselves, whose first concern in life is always about being careful. Now, I'm sorry, I've got the health and safety man sat in front of me here, and I seem to be glorifying a dangerous life. But when it comes to Jesus, we should have that sort of attitude, a bit of spirit for the Lord. And you see, it doesn't matter how long you live, it matters how you live. Okay. I believe that we can abound in the work of the Lord even if we're in a wheelchair. I mean that sincerely. Do you know, if I dare bring a name in this morning, Julie Hemmings from Hartlepool, she's doing that, abounding in the work of the Lord, even in a hospice. We had the privilege of going and having our life group in the hospice with her just a week or two back in Hartlepool. But she's abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't keep a good woman down, let alone a good man. The Apostle Paul is a great example. He doesn't just preach the gospel, he poured his whole life into it, all his passion, all his energy, all his desire, everything. He held nothing back. Why did he do it? Because he was giving himself fully to the work of the Lord. When you read the writings of Paul, you start to notice that Paul was always in awe of the grace that had been shown to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never far from his mind that on that road to Damascus, he'd been shown incredible mercy. Do you know, every one of us has, but some of us just don't realize the state we were in. Okay? But we need to realize. My pastor used to always be talking about remembering the pit from which you were digged, quoting the old-fashioned language. And he used to say, the trouble is, for some of us, the pit was so big, the walls were so far away, we didn't realize we were in a pit. But others of us knew we were. Jesus said to those who have been forgiven much, much is loved. We've all been forgiven much, we just need to realize it. Paul writes, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. And he was meaning the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Christ's love filled Paul with passion for his calling as an apostle. Christ's love, our calling. Each one of us could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When did Jesus come into your life with his grace? He met Paul on the road to Damascus. Maybe he met you in the Costa Coffee. It's possible. You might have been sat there having a coffee, just enjoying the company of a friend, and he started to tell you about Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he did. Perhaps you were invited to a meeting, and that's where you came. But you know, it could be that the Lord is actually meeting you this very morning. Hope he's meeting with every one of us this morning. He looked at you, and he looked at me when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he loved us anyway. He poured into our hearts the Holy Spirit. He brought us to new life. We were born again as children of God so that we can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. One final thought. The master mechanic is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, Jesus, if we come to him openly and confessing our faults and failings, he can check us out, he can see what needs sorting out, and he can put it right. That's the wonderful thing. And if you and I submit to his loving hand, we will pass the test, the MOT, and be roadworthy. Now, I've got to confess a disappointment this morning. MOT, I racked my brains for ages trying to think, what on earth could I make MOT to stand for? But anyway, it's not Ministry of Transport, is it? You know. But if you can come up with a good one, tell it to me and I'll remember it. But whatever, the Lord is watching over us, not in a nasty way, but in a loving way. And he's wanting the very best for us. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, you will have stable and secure suspension, able to handle any road surface that life throws at you and any bends that come along. Instead of them being fearsome, you'll come through them and you'll think, wow, I enjoyed that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will encourage every one of us today. When you address issues in our lives, it's not to pick fault and to make life unhappy for us. It's so we can be the very best that we possibly can be, living for you, being strong in you, and making a difference in this world. And really, Lord, helping to serve your kingdom and your purposes. I pray for everyone in this meeting this morning, Lord, that in Jesus' name, you will encourage and strengthen and lead us forward in our walk with you.